Well, welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. So we were talking about these myths that are blocking you because they're untruths. These are, and a myth, you know, what was the, Campbell talks about myths and follow your heart or whatever it is that, you know, follow this thing in you that's driving you. And in every myth, there's usually a lot of truth. And some myths are actually metaphoric stories that are trying to express a greater truth. And so the myth itself can be revealing if we understand the difference between what is the metaphor and what it's trying to tell us. You know, we unmoor the metaphor and we worship the metaphor and we lose track of the truth it's trying to tell us. So always the reason we're exploring these things is to find the truth about ourselves, because that's the only thing that we really have a right to change is ourselves. And what are we changing in ourselves? Is we're taking a look. Are we eating of the tree of life, or are we eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Which one are we eating from? Which one is our source? And see, the amazing thing is that we're talking about things like myths and facts or fancies and these ideas, but we're talking about them up here in our head, which is the tree of knowledge. You know, we're trying to decipher what the tree of life is by looking at the tree of knowledge. And can we do that? Is that even possible? Well, not by using our intellect. What I'm trying to do, you know, I'm not going to unlock the cage in which you are bound. I am just rattling the bars so you see where they're at. So you see where the door is at. Christ is the door that will set you free. And that door is first spiritual. So we were just talking about admiralty law, which I said was private law. And if you were listening closely, you will see that I also talked about the law of the sea, which I said was public law. Both are international law. So you got the admiralty law is private international law, and the law of the sea is public international law. Now, these two things will overlap, and when you look at one or look at the other, you may not know which one you're looking at because they are identical in many ways. They're going to use the same words, the same phrases, but one is the law of the sea, and the other one is admiralty law, which is private, and the law of the sea is public. But they, generally speaking, have the same outcome. There will be some variations. And I'll give you an extreme example, completely outside of admiralty law. Like if you live in Saudi Arabia and you commit a crime that we all know is a crime, like stealing, they have a way of dealing with somebody who steals. They'll cut off his hand. We don't do that. We just put him in jail. It's way cheaper cutting off his hand, you'd think, except for the fact now you got a one-armed man, you've lost his hand. now, if that was a real socialist society, he's now going to be dependent upon the people to provide him with a living. But anyway, that's the way they handle it. You know, if a woman is raped, they have a way of handling that. And they know it's not right to rape a woman, but the way they handle it tells you something about the character of the people, and the law is a reflection of the spirit. I mean, what does Paul say about the law? We should go back and listen. Like Paul says, Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, he says. You know, and in Romans 8:2, he says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we're reading this in the English, which originally was written down in the Greek, and in the Greek they got one word, nomos, that they're using for law, and that's there, yet there are many laws. So, you know, there's private law, there's public law, but what is law? Contract makes the law. Agreement makes the law. But how does contract make the spirit? Doesn't the spirit make the contract? So when Paul says the law is spiritual, he's talking about a particular law is spiritual. Now, what is the significance of all that? Private law, public law, spiritual law. The reality is all private law, all public law, exists within an existing law of creation, which is spiritual. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was this vibration. You can't see, touch, feel vibration unless it's vibrating something and brings that something. I mean, every atom is vibrating. And inside the atom there's supposedly particles, and some of those are vibrating. And together they harmonize and they form an atom. Originally, what caused the vibration? What caused the movement? What caused the reality to come into existence? It's spirit. It's spiritual. So all laws exist within a spiritual reality. And that's a little bit big to grasp, but the reason I'm telling you that is because I'm not leading you to this law that will be your salvation, or that law, public law, that will be your salvation, or this private law that will be your salvation, but I'm leading you to the spirit that created law. You have to conform to that spirit of life. You have to eat of that spiritual life. That has to be your guiding light. The thing you follow, the thing that leads you, the thing you eat of, that tree of life, that Holy Spirit that guides you day by day, moment by moment. You have to do that on your own. The reason you don't do that is those things I call trauma, your resentment, your hate, your anger, your judgment, your selfishness, which is judgment. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not under which law? See, again, he's got one word here, nomos. If you are led by the Spirit, you are under the spiritual law. You're just not under the physical law. You know, like the law of gravity. You can walk on water. Can you walk on water? Then you're still not under, you're not led by the Spirit. You may be partially led, and you may be on your way, and you may be on the path of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And once you're on the path, God may run out and meet you halfway, like the prodigal son, and bless you and protect you. But you have to be on that way, and the only way to get on that way is to repent and get on that way, and to actually do something called seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there are many things that you do that tell me that you are not always seeking righteousness. You know, if you're a liar, if you're fornicating, if you're committing adultery, if you're stealing, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, even through the agency of government, that tells me that you have need of repentance. It tells you that. I don't need to know that you have need of repentance. You need to know it. Now, if I know it, then I know so that I can tell you. I mean, there's no reason for me to know it without telling you. Without telling somebody, maybe you're about to hurt somebody and I have to warn them about you. And so then I may need to know. But it does me no good to know that you're a sinner. It doesn't make me not a sinner. It doesn't make you not a sinner to know that the world and the flesh and the devil are having their way with the people of mankind, unless it helps you overcome your own psychosis, your own spiritual trauma. So anyway, let's take a look at some more of these strange myths that we have. And of course, I already touched on it. We the people, as we see in the preamble of the Constitution, doesn't mean you and me. It didn't mean you and me. It meant the names of the people at the bottom of the document, then eventually meant included the states, and they actually argued that it should say we the states. But the fact is one of the arguments against saying we the state is the states were republics and not recognized in international law as corporate bodies. You see, because if the leaders are titular, the leaders can't even represent the people of the republic. You would have to have everybody in the republic sign the treaty, which the Constitution was really almost in itself a treaty between the states. But it was a treaty in the sense that together, mutually, they created the United States. But they said, so we have to say we the people. And we the people of what? The United States. Well, there was no United States, so who are the people? Well, at first it was the names at the bottom, and then it became the states who ratified it, and it was one thing, but what really made the difference was when they elected people to become senators and congressmen and presidents and vice presidents. Those people became we the people of the United States. And they were outside the states, and they were foreign to the states. And even after the ratification of the Constitution of the United States, the states themselves were still foreign countries, as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. And in the book Covenants of the Gods, we quote that from one of the most reliable sources of the outline of American law and jurisprudence. And it's in the book. And you can go down and get that book that I'm quoting. And I could tell you what it is, but for some reason I'm not telling you. Maybe I'm trying to create curiosity and motivate you to read the book Covenants of the Gods. Oh, God forbid. I want you to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. But the point is, we the people, that wasn't us. Now, we the people, it might be us now because we are the people subject to the United States. And as people subject to the United States, we will be subject to all the contracts and covenants that we have signed and agreed to in the course of our lives. And even we may be subject to the contracts of our parents and what our parents have signed and agreed to. You know, how far can you lift somebody up in the air? You know, you can't lift them beyond the length of your arm. Okay, if you're in a pit, how far up can you lift your children? If you're in the pit beyond the length of your arm, you cannot lift your children up out of the pit. You can have 100 children. They will all be born in the pit. They will not be born out of the pit. They will be born in the pit. If you were in bondage in Egypt and you gave birth to children, those children would be born in the pit of that bondage. They could not be born free. They're born in bondage because you're in bondage. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation, and the slavery of Egypt is from generation to generation. What will break the bonds of that slavery? Well, that's what we're getting to. But first you have to understand the bonds and the limitations that those bonds create. People are actually going around trying to say, well, I'm going to copyright my name, and anybody who uses my name will be violating that copyright. So supposedly I won't get any summons to go to jail or court because they used my name and my name was copyrighted. Well, such circular logic makes me dizzy. How does it make you? That's ridiculous. Fancy, not fact. Fancy. Copyright laws are private laws. You cannot lift yourself up by your bootstraps. You will only hurt your fingers and tear your bootstraps. That's all there is to it. Hyphens and colons. It's the people who put a colon before their last name, and they say, well, I am this person, but then that's my family name. And I understand the logic of that, and there's a certain truth in the logic of that. But we always refer to those people as full colon people. Their colon is full. And it's a play on words. Anyway, it's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's fancy. It's not fact. I don't even call it fallacy. It's just they want to believe these things. And people are grasping at straws, which should bring us to straw men. The straw man concept has a certain truth to it. All these myths have to have a certain truth to them. That's just the way it is. They have a certain amount of truth to give them some sort of veracity or validity in the minds of other people. But they're steering you down the road to destruction because they're not steering you to Christ. I'm going to show you how subtle this can be eventually. It probably won't do it till the third hour, but anyway, another big thing. So straw man, the bad thing about a straw man is when they put the straw man in jail, you'll be sitting next to him. It doesn't work quite like that. Your only salvation is to eat of the tree of life. And you only get access to the tree of life through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm talking in metaphors here. Yeah, I understand that. You may not understand what I'm saying, but we're going to get to that. But you have to walk the walk to really get it. Because I can't give you spiritual understanding. I can only talk about spiritual understanding with intellectual terms. Only God can give you spiritual understanding. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten you from within. In order to enlighten you from within, a light must shine within you. When that light shines within you, you see yourself. So when I point out all this foolishness, man on the land, sovereign, ambassador to the kingdom of God, all this foolishness, which is vanity, 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 I'm doing it so that you can see how easily it is that you're sucked into these things. So that you can overcome them. Government is a fiction. Fictions of law. Did you know that adoption is a fiction of law? Adoption says you're his son. But you're not really his son. All the evidence points out that he doesn't have the same DNA as you. So he's not your son. But the court says he's your son. So adoption is a fiction of law. So what's wrong with a fiction of law? It still carries the weight of law. Now, I will admit that some courts create fictions of law out of thin air, and there is no evidence for what they are claiming, and it's their fancy. But the reality is the concept of a fiction of law doesn't make what is taking place of non-consequence. It may take serious consequence. And in some ways, fictions of law can save you if they're guided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, like, what was Moses' family really doing by hiding him in the bulrushes? Was the midwives actually stabbing babies and killing them in the wombs and all this kind of stuff? What was really going on in Egypt? You know, and it takes, you know, you might have to read hieroglyphics or you might have to see things in the spirit. I don't know which one is easier because I don't know where you're at. But these were systems of government that wanted to control the people. Was the death of these children actually the registration of these children? So that they died to their parents but became children of the state, and by avoiding that registration, by hiding Moses in the bulrushes, were they protecting him from that civil death, that natural civil death and newborn, all caps, civil life offered by Egypt? I know most of you are probably not following that, but the reality was Moses was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He became heir to the throne of Egypt. The rightful heir by Egyptian law to the throne of Egypt. God arranged that in the spiritual realms. He altered the physical realms by altering the spiritual reality. You know what witches do? You know what sorcerers do? They try to alter the spiritual reality by changing the physical world. With chants, with mantras, with symbols and signs and hexagons and circles and fire and formulas. They try to alter the reality of the universe by changing the physical reality we see. But the physical reality we see is a product of spirit. Law is a product of spirit. You must change spiritually. What spirit should you have? The spirit of Christ. What was the spirit of Christ? Spirit of service. Spirit of sacrifice. In order to have life more abundant, you must lay down your life. Ah, he's telling you the secret to freedom. Secret to freedom is not getting your freedom. It is not filing papers to get your freedom. Becoming the belligerent claimant in person to get your freedom. The way to get your freedom is to give up your freedom and serve God by often serving others. That is that simple. You have to approach this with a spiritual resolve. In order to do that, you must see your spirit. See how selfish you really are. See how arrogant you really are. How unhumble you really are. And in the light of seeing that, the evil will go away and Christ can fill your heart with forgiveness. And your salvation will not be a fiction, but a reality. Because right now, most people who say, I've accepted Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior, that's a fiction. Unless we see the fruits worthy of repentance, that's a fiction. Other things that they bring up, small U, United States, and capital U, United States, and United States Constitution of, and United States Constitution for, and they, I mean, it's all the Vincini dizzying intellect. UCC remedies, private law. More bootstrap stuff. It's not going to pull you up. Trust, pure trust, common law trust. Trust within a trust cannot stand. You're already born in bondage. You're not going to get yourself out of bondage by these claims. You must change spiritually. That's an individual journey into your own heart and soul. To see yourself as you really are. To end the psychosis. To remove the blocks that are keeping you, keeping Christ from within you. A couple more in this. This one is diplomatic status. People claim diplomatic status, ambassador to the kingdom of God, or maybe they create some other country and they're a diplomat of that country, or they claim to be a diplomat of the republic, and which are, you know, virtually vacant. The original republics are gone because all the state senators, all the state congressmen are federal employees. And that's a conflict of interest. Unless, of course, they're in the corporate state of Oregon, New York, whatever. And the same processes you'll find in Australia and Canada and the provinces and everything. There's slight variations because many of these countries were already part of the Commonwealth. You know, and then there was a last thing in the list is apostille, where people get apostilles on their documents and it gives them appears to be some sort of validity. But the reality is, unless you're a signer or you have an official who you are subordinate to is a signer of the Hague Conventions, those apostilles are just pretty decorations. And again, it's not unlike witchcraft, where you're trying to create things out in the world that will guarantee your spiritual freedom. No, repentance is what draws you near. And the fruits of repentance, instead of being selfish, what are the two things that brought you into bondage? And the Bible tells you what's going to bring you into bondage. It's going to make you merchandise. Going to curse your children. Going to make you surety for debt. What are the two things that does that? Is that the Illuminati and the New World Order? Is that the Masons and, you know, I can't even think of all that, you know, the forefathers or whatever? What brings you into bondage? Covetousness and sloth, which is selfishness and slothful avarice. That simple. That's what brings you into bondage. What will bring you out of bondage? The reverse of covetousness. Charity. What's the reverse of sloth? Diligence. Be diligent to show thyself approved. If you're not diligent, you're not going to be saved. If now, you will be saved by Christ, not by your diligence. But if you're not diligent, then I would say there's no fruit of repentance. So you haven't really repented, because you're still slothful. If you're still covetous, if you're not charitable, if you're not giving of your life on a daily basis, then I would say you don't have the fruit of repentance. It's that simple. And the only reason I'm pointing it out is not to belittle you, but to awaken you that you have need of repentance. That you have need to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. For who? For you? Or for others? Because Christ came to serve, so it has to be for others. You're not trying to set yourself free. That won't get you free. You have to be trying to set others free. That's why you gather together, to set others free. If you're just gathering together to set yourself free, that's selfishness again. It's not the character of Christ. How can Christ live in somebody like that? You tell me. Anyway, we'll be right back. Keys of the Kingdom. So we went through a lot of these, and I'm sure there's a lot more. And again, the reason we're going through these is so that you will not be, you know, anybody espousing any of these ideas are probably going to be taking you away from that which will save you, which is the anointing of Christ, the Christ anointing in you by the Holy Spirit, which is, in essence, speaking in metaphors, is eating of the tree of life rather than eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I am not wanting to appeal to your intellect other than the fact that you have enough sense to realize that you can only change you in your relationship to everybody else. And you can only change you in your relationship to everybody else if you have help. And there are lots of people who want to help you change your relationship from this bondage to that bondage. It is only Christ that wants to set you free. In order to set you free, you must see the truth. Now, somebody wrote just a little bit before the show began and mentioned Team Law. And they have a page up on mythology. And it's actually pretty good. And I've known people at Team Law years and years ago, and they have a lot of good things that they say, but they miss something in more than one place. But I'm just going to use an example, and I'm not picking on them individually. Again, I want everybody to find the way, and the path has more wrong turns than right turns, correct turns. And so the way is narrow, and if you step out of the way, you endanger yourself and anybody else you encourage to step out of the way. So what does that way look like so that you can find your way back to the liberty under God that will make this nation whole? Because I'm not interested in tearing down the nation or tearing down the government. The government is actually there serving God. It's going to be taking and taking and taking and taking so that you will cry out. Now, God won't hear you when you cry out alone, but eventually God will hear you if you cry out in righteousness. And right now, crying out for you in righteousness is crying out for mercy. And if you want mercy, you must want mercy for others. So again, we're back to the way you save yourself is to save others. That's the way you do it. You don't save yourself by saving yourself. That's selfishness. That's what got you into trouble to begin with. Is selfishness. And manifest as covetousness, desiring the benefits of government at the expense of your neighbor. I finally heard somebody the other day actually mention that. Everybody always says, you know, taxation is theft and, you know, it's a violation of the Ten Commandments. Well, it's a violation of the Ten Commandments, but it's not the stealing. It's the coveting. And why do so many people, you know, refer to taxation as theft? It's not theft. Almost everybody who's taxed has agreed to tax their neighbor. They just don't want to be taxed themselves, which is selfishness. The reason they don't bring up what the real commandment that is violated by taking from your neighbor and redistributing wealth is by your your covetousness. Your covetousness is what is bringing you into bondage. That's what this coveting your neighbor's goods is in violation of. So it isn't paying the tax that's the sin. As a matter of fact, not paying the tax is probably a sin in most cases, because you're not being, you know, friends with the unrighteous mammon which you've joined. The sin is in desiring the benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's what's keeping you in bondage. So in order to get out of bondage, you must want to provide the benefits for your neighbor through charity. You see, that's the only way out of bondage. And so when you get a government that takes and takes and takes and takes, like Samuel 8 tells you you will get, which you have gotten because you have rejected God, and you wanted a president or prime minister or, you know, king or queen to rule over your neighbor to make things right. That's what you wanted, and you got that. And so now, what? How do you reverse that process? Is that now you have to want to be the benefactors of your neighbors through faith, hope, and charity. If you just want to be free, you're not going to be free. You have to want freedom for your neighbor as much as you want it for yourself. As much. Some of you, because of recompense, you probably need it more than you want for yourself. I mean, Christ was willing to die. He didn't do anything wrong. You're not even willing to contribute to the welfare of your neighbor. So why would God contribute to you? You know, Jesus says things over and over again, like, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. If you don't freely give, why would I give to you? You know, somebody just talked this morning about the miracles of Moses that allowed the people to go free, and they referred to the miracles of Moses as, you know, the plagues. And it's common, you know, references in the Bible that all those plagues were common natural occurrences and not miracles. It was amazing that he knew when they were coming. And there may have been some sort of miraculous coming together, you know, to make those all happen at that time. But most of those plagues, almost all of them, except for maybe the last one, and even that can maybe be naturally explained, were natural events. You know what the miracle of Moses was? That the people actually started to care about one another, fill each other's water vases, and take care of one another during these plagues after 400 years of a socialist state. That's a miracle. That people would actually, when there's a shortage of resources, they still began to share with one another. You're on Social Security, you're on limited income, you can barely make ends meet. That's when you need to give. Unless you give under those conditions, you will not be given to. It's easy to give if you're a rich man. You give half of everything you own. That's fine. But to give when you're short, when you don't have much to give, when things are precarious, that's where the grace of God comes in. That's where the spiritual benefaction of God will take place. And that's where you will be set free. And guess what? You're going to have a great opportunity for that in the future. Anyway, back to Team Law. They have a myth alleging Social Security number is your account number. And, you know, they use this word myth, but the fact is, remember again, there's truth in every myth. And myths are usually written down and memorized and passed down to express a truth in a mythological way. That the myth is not entirely true, but it's trying to refer to a truth. So, okay, understanding that, I'll read what they wrote here. Everything you thought you owned actually belongs to corporate USA, or U.S. And now this is what they're saying. And to some degree, that's true. But then what does the U.S. own? The U.S. is in debt. You know, I know somebody said the other day that if you had no debt and $10, you'd be richer than most of the people of the United States. If you had no debt and $10, you'd be richer than most of the people in the United States. Because most of the people are in debt up to there. There are people who live really well, but all their assets come to a negative number. Because you have to consider their liabilities. So, if everything you own is owned by corporate U.S. and corporate U.S. is in debt up to beyond your ears, then you own nothing and the U.S. owns nothing. So now the question is, who does own it? And if they own it, can they come and take it? You see, the United States will be invaded by foreigners. And ruthless foreigners at that. And it will wreak destruction and God can't interfere because they have a right to come here. Because they own you. They own the land you're on. You're their servants. Now, the people who actually come and do the killing and murdering, they don't own it either. They're just subjects to others, like Mordor. That their minions will march against you. And you can certainly try to fight them off. It will be a terrible bloodbath. But the reality is, if you don't have God on your side, you got nothing. And you don't have God on your side unless you repent. And you haven't repented unless you have a daily ministration that cares for the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You are not free because you failed to pay your taxes. As a matter of fact, you are probably just a worker of iniquity, a whining, complaining, selfish, slothful individual. You have need of repentance. So anyway, it says, everything you thought you owned actually belongs to corporate U.S. And though you can live in a constitutional republic, now this is their words, you have voluntarily chosen to live under the communistic control of corporate U.S. Now, that's their words. I wouldn't necessarily use those words. I don't want to live in a constitutional republic. I want to live as a free soul under God. And I know the only way to do that is become a servant of God. And to become a servant of God, I must comply with Christ, because he is the only door that God has left us. And if you comply with Christ, you will comply with Moses and Abraham as well. But Moses and Abraham agreed with Christ, because God is the same today as he was yesterday. Team Law goes on to say, at Team Law, we can help you learn how to learn the law, to dramatically use this situation to your advantage, and to respectfully help restore our original jurisdiction government by learning to apply the law and use it to your advantage. Even in our time, we can overcome tyranny we allowed to take place by living in ignorance. So they're saying that it's ignorance that has brought this about, and they're telling you how to use the law to your advantage. We can help you learn how to apply the law while maintaining the peace, keeping food on the table, fuel in our homes and cars, and rebuild our nation and its economy under this evidently constitutional republic, which most of the people of early America didn't want to have. They wanted to just be in a republic. I mean, there's a certain nature to a constitutional republic, and we have to go and define each individual constitutional republic and find out what the heck that's all about. I mean, even Israel was a republic, and they had certain things in their constitution. And when they decided to have a king, that's when they really needed a constitution. And that constitution was to have four things in it. Four specific terms that were to be written down and read to their leader every day by their judges, their appeals court judges. Only one of them is in the Constitution of the United States, so why would I want to restore that Constitution? That's not my goal. And what I was reading to there is that they're constantly trying to show you how to do it to your advantage. To your advantage. Now, I'm not faulting these guys, because these guys actually are a little bit closer. They're actually trying to create a network too. But I'm telling you, they're falling short. And you know, and that's a general statement, because I don't know every individual there. And I'm not, institutions are not your salvation. Christ is. Christ in you is. But their battle cry should be to the advantage of others, to be sacrificing for others, because this is what Christ came to tell us, to serve others. They go on to say, please remember, Team Law is here to help you learn how to learn. Again, that's all Tree of Knowledge stuff. Mostly what I'm helping people do is unlearn. Learn to unlearn all these psychosis and these things that you've accepted, that you accepted to your advantage, and get you to start thinking like Christ, who came to serve other people's advantage. He died for others. He did not die for himself. He died for others. This is a different approach than what you're seeing in Team Loud. Now, they're not far off. I wouldn't even mention their name. I mean, I didn't mention the other places I was taking stuff from, but the thing is if you're jumping across a chasm, almost isn't a good thing. You got to make it all the way. You got to accept the whole armor of God. You got to do it all the way. You can't do it halfway. If the prodigal son halfway home decided, well, I'm going back, His father would not have come out and met him halfway because he went back. You can't go back. This is why Christ says, put your hand to the plow. You don't take it off again. Count the cost. You have to lay down your life for others. You have to sacrifice daily for others. You're out of that habit. Get in that habit of sacrificing daily for others in real ways. You want real salvation. You got to be a real savior to your neighbor, and you can't just help those right next to you. You have to help those who can't help you back. You have to cast your bread upon the waters with nothing but hope that it might come back. It's not good enough just to help your local congregation, your local buddies. I tell you, you're cutting your throat. You're severing yourself from the ways of Christ when you do that. They go on to say, you can apply to the law to preserve your freedom and our nation. First step is to imagine a powerful, positive future. Positive thinking stuff. Now, I'm not against imagining a powerful future, but not a powerful future for you. I mean, like people thinking, well, someday we are to rule the universe. I'm not coming to rule the universe. I'm coming to serve God. And yes, we may have a position in that service to God. I mean, Christ ruled the universe, and what did he do? He got down and he washed the feet of his apostles. That's how he rules. He came in righteousness, not in authority to rule over other people, but to give other people an opportunity of choice. You can choose the way of adultery. You can choose the way of covetousness. You can choose the way of robbery. Or you can choose the way of righteousness. Your choice. And all I'm doing is facilitating that choice at every opportunity. That's how I rule. I rule, you have a right to choose. But I also warn you that if you choose unrightly, you will put in motion your own destruction. You, out of your mouth, you will be condemned. Out of your actions, you will be condemned. And those actions can only change if you humble yourself before God and seek to give life, not take it. Set others free before you set yourself free. Provide for others in hope that you may be provided for, but not by a contract where you are guaranteed. All those things that the world offers you lead you spiritually away from the righteousness of Christ. All of what I offer in explanation is to lead you back to the freedom of Christ, which is the service to God. You give back what God has given you. God gave you life, you give it back to God. God doesn't need your life. He says, give it to others, pass it forward. You're either biting one another, taking from one another, neglecting one another by not creating a daily ministration, by not coming together in congregations to care about one another and linking those congregations through a network of ministers who come to serve. And there are many people who will come as ministers and they really don't come to serve anybody but themselves. But you have to figure that out. And righteously, you will know that if you come together with the Spirit of Christ, which is to serve others. This is how you become free. You do not become free by making all these mythological claims to you have a right. You have a right to death. You're a sinner. You're an unrepentant sinner. You pray for mercy, and the way you get mercy is show mercy to others. That's as simple as that. You know, and if I'm wrong, what's the bad? The bad is that you've actually cared about others. People like to think that I don't care because I tell people the truth. You think it's easy to tell people the truth? They hate you for it. They will hate you if you tell them the truth. If you tell them adultery is adultery, if you tell them that stealing is stealing, if you tell them that covetousness is covetousness and are turning your back on God, they don't like that. If you tell them that socialism is covetousness, public school is covetousness, it's socialism. Social Security is socialism. And again, I'm not faulting old people who are dependent upon it. But if you're dependent upon it, you need to take what life it gives you and give back to create that daily ministration of caring for others. Your lifestyle will have to change. Your lifestyle must become a lifestyle of sacrifice, not out of anger towards the system or resentment towards the system or, you know, resentment to others who have not taken care of you. I mean, are you angry? Are you at peace? Are you impatient? Or are you humbly submissive to the state in which you find yourself, but turn and walk after the ways of Christ, even carrying the burdens of that turning as you go? This is what sets you free. Nothing else will set you free. They ask in their quote here at Team Law, if you could make one righteous wish that would change any aspect of your life for the better, what would that change be? Well, that wish must be for others, not for yourself. I mean, it could be things like, I want to know how to best serve my neighbor. I want to know how best to serve God. And of course, that's to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, to take care of one another. To sacrifice. Sacrifice is a word in the Old Testament, comes from the Hebrew word to draw near. This is what you need to do. You don't have to give to me, but you have to start giving of your life, your time, your energy, your money, your food, your whatever. And you have to give it in a way that strengthens the poor, not weakens them, not makes them dependent, not makes them selfish. This is the way you must go to find the righteousness of God. And there's a lot of other things that we could talk about. But we will have to wait till next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.